Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 32 is our text. It's a rather long reading, so let's get right to it, shall we? If you are able and willing, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, this is your word, and would you take it now and would it meet with your spirit in our hearts and mold us and make us into the men, women, and children you have called us to be. Encourage us this day. Exalt your Son this day before our eyes and our ears, and may you be glorified. Oh Lord, use me as you see fit for your honor and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, if you've been to the grocery stores or even your place of business, if you work somewhere where you have to go in, you are used to seeing the signs, I'm sure, saying, "Please stay 6 feet apart." And for most of us, this is something new, right? We've never lived through something like this. I remember practicing hiding under our desks and in case of a nuclear attack back in elementary school, as if that would do any good. I remember the AIDS epidemic and scare in the early 1980s and all the fear that was associated with it. I remember the attacks on 9/11. I remember the SARS epidemic of 2003 and a host of other things that have caused fear or alarm or at least have grabbed our attention. But this is a first for us. Unless you were alive in 1918, sheltering in place or self-quarantining, businesses closed, sporting events and entire seasons canceled, wearing masks, and again, keeping your distance 6 feet apart. We call it social distancing. And that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, if we need to be doing something, shouldn't we be physical distancing rather than social distancing? In fact, the World Health Organization recommended in late March that we use that term, physical distancing, rather than social distancing because of the effects of social distancing. Because social distancing can actually affect our health, can actually increase health concerns, physical, social, emotional, intellectual, and even spiritual. You know, many agree with the steps that have been taken, and many disagree. It's a complicated and nuanced argument. Unless, of course, you're reading it on Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook, and even probably our mainstream media. For there, it's no nuanced argument at all on either side. And while a reminder of loving our neighbor, as we disagree and as we debate about this particular topic and how this should be or should have been handled, that might be appropriate. It's not why I bring it up here. Imagine having to stay 6 feet away from other people with no cure in sight. And if the wind is blowing 150 feet away. Imagine having to hold your finger above your upper lip and yelling, "Unclean, unclean," as you walk through the city streets. Imagine having to live outside the camp because your illness actually defiles the entire camp. Imagine having a disease that carries with it all sorts of baggage, a disease for which those who had it were ostracized, they were ridiculed, and they were shamed. A disease so serious that it's associated with sin against the Creator God. Well, such it was with those who had leprosy in Jesus' time. And it wasn't simply because leprosy was misunderstood. And while the ridicule and lack of love may have been because of the hardness of men's heart, the separation from others, the dwelling outside of the camp, well, that was from the law of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 13, it reads, "When he's unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, please don't misunderstand. This isn't an argument for quarantining. And some may say, "See, look here, look how God dealt with Israel in the time of leprosy. This God, the great physician, is on my side of this argument." And while certainly the Lord is loving his people well by these measures that are taken, one could also argue the other side of that from that same reality and say, look, it's the unclean one and not the healthy one that's quarantined. So don't use that argument with me. So let's not jump to applications that aren't intended by the text. So why start here then? Because this horrible disease of leprosy is a picture of a greater problem. And we might say, really? Is there something, a greater problem than leprosy? What a horrible disease. Yes, it's a picture of a more serious disease. And that's a spiritual one. The sinfulness of sin. Last week, Brandon reminded us of Peter's response to Jesus and that miracle with the catch of fish, where he fell down before the Lord and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So did you catch that? Peter says, "Stay away from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm unclean," he says. And now, in this very next scene, Jesus shows himself to be the one who makes the unclean clean. He's the one, instead of departing from the outcast, receives the outcast. In fact, he makes the unclean clean. He makes the lame walk. And when we see that, we should ask the question, well, why wouldn't we follow this Jesus? For he's come to save sinners. So I want us to look at these three things, and these three scenes that we read, the unclean clean, the lame walk, and sinners called. First, the unclean clean. As we look to this scene with the the man with leprosy, the first thing that jumps out to us is that Luke, and remember, Luke is a physician himself. He would have been intimately associated with this disease and all the effects of it. And we notice that Luke looks at this and he says, this man, there came a man full of leprosy. And back in Leviticus, there are specific instructions in regard to this disease. But not only specific instructions in regard to the disease, but also how the disease actually presents itself and what to do about it when it presents itself in certain ways. But here, Luke says he was full of leprosy. This man that we see here in this text is one of the men that would have been the unclean, who would have been expected to yell out, unclean, unclean. But he also must have known that there was just something about this Jesus guy. And notice in the text, he doesn't say, Jesus, if you're able. Something about Jesus. This guy knew that Jesus was able. But he does say, if you're willing. If you're willing. Remember Peter. Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Peter understood that there was some divine difference between himself and Jesus. It may have begun to dawn on Peter, or at least was beginning to dawn on Peter, who this was that was in the boat with him. But the worst possible thing for a sinner is if Jesus were indeed to depart from him. But this leper somehow knew that. And instead of unclean, unclean. Instead of get away from me, he comes straight to Jesus and he falls on his face. Somehow and in some way, this he knew. He knew that this one was his only hope for salvation. If he were ever to be clean, it would be this one who could do it. And just imagine the scene with me for a moment. Luke is so good about setting the scene for us. Jesus stretches out his hand to touch him. And you can almost just sense the tension here. Can you imagine the quick responses that come from those around? And not only that, but can you imagine the disgust, the open sores, and not to be gross, but let's get this, the pus, all the things that are associated with this disgusting disease. This terrible disease, the scabs and everything else. Can you imagine those around Jesus reaching out and, Jesus, no! Stop! Don't do that. That man is unclean. But here's the remarkable thing about Jesus. When he touches you, he doesn't become unclean. But you become clean. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus says to the man, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Again, immediate healing from unclean to clean at the power of Jesus' word. And no matter the depth of sinfulness, no matter how dirty you think you might be, no matter what skeletons might be hanging in your closet that you hope that nobody ever finds out about, and those skeletons that are hanging in your closet that you would just rather forget about and not even think of, because in, somehow in your mind they put you far out of reach of the grace of God. Somehow in your mind they put you out of reach of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of reach of Jesus' cleansing power. You think you've fallen so far that there is just no real way back. You're somehow beyond hope. You're beyond healing. But hear the words of Jesus. I will be clean. Be clean. No longer without hope. No longer without help. No longer outside the camp. But brought into the camp. Notice verse 16. It's after more and more crowds had become, had heard of the news and they'd come to him. But it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He went out to the desolate places where at one time this man was in the desolate places. He was the outcast, but here Jesus goes out to the desolate place. But he's not only done that just to pray, he's also done that ultimately. Jesus has taken your place and my place outside the camp with all of those who are unclean, with all those who are outcasts. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, that he takes our place outside the camp? Well, the author of Hebrews says it this way. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, outside the camp, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Brothers and sisters, Jesus went out so that you could come in. I mean, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? He has taken our uncleanness so that we might be clean. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He makes the unclean clean. And he also makes the lame walk. And this is that next scene, isn't it? And I've always loved this next scene. Jesus was teaching on one of those days, and this time there's some new folks there. Some new people in the audience, Pharisees and scribes, or teachers of the law, we're told. They'd come from Galilee, they'd come from Judea, they'd come from Jerusalem. And while he's teaching, some men were bringing a paralytic to try to get him before Jesus. And these men were dogged in their attempts. They were dogged in their faith. I mean, talk about love for a neighbor. Talk about a desire to bring others to the feet of Jesus. And they couldn't get him in. And so they go to the roof and they dig a hole through the thatch and through the mud to then lower Jesus down. Again, think of the scene. Imagine what's going on. I mean, when I'm preaching, sometimes there may be kids crying. Sometimes coffee mugs falling over. People falling asleep. Or even sometimes phones ringing. And man, do I miss those days. I'm ready for those to be back. But never, ever have we had somebody digging through the roof. Notice. Think about it. Imagine. Right? Who's making all this racket? What's going on here? I can't concentrate. And there's somebody going, don't worry about us. It's just us. We're just digging a hole in the roof. We need to lower Jesus down. And they do. And when they do, and the text says that when Jesus saw their faith, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. It'd be like him saying, friend, your sins are forgiven. But there are several things here, right, that grab our attention. Their faith. Jesus saw their faith, and so he heals this other man. Jesus acts in response to their faith. And I'll answer that with a question. Can he not save whom he wants to save? Is he not the sovereign Lord? And the answer to that is yes. God is sovereign. And we see that here. But do we not also see the doggedness of the friend's faith to get him there? Do we not see God's sovereignty while at the same time man's responsibility, and not only man's responsibility, but man's faith, man's trust, and their hope in Christ Jesus? These are indeed faithful friends. I wonder, do we have this kind of love for our neighbors? I hate to admit, but I think we need to hear what this passage is teaching. Because I think sometimes we might respond in this way. Well, Chris, if I had a paralyzed friend and Jesus was around, sure, I would do whatever it took to get him to the feet of Jesus. But what about a friend who's dead in their sin? That's convicting to me, isn't it? Maybe we don't have this doggedness because the physical is actually, in practice, much more important to us than the spiritual reality behind it. Physical well-being is sometimes more important than eternity to us, I'm afraid. But notice what Jesus says. He says, your sins are forgiven. And now can you imagine the response? I mean, if it were us, maybe it'd be like, Jesus. You want to tap him on the shoulder. Hey, Jesus, he's paralyzed. Sins aren't his real problem. He can't walk. But Jesus is saying, no, sin is his real problem. It is really what he needs, which is the forgiveness of sins. Now, many years ago when Garrett was young and saying, I can't wait till I'm done with school and I never have to do it again. Okay, yes, he's still saying that. But anyways, as we were having this conversation, I said to Garrett, I said, well, son, I'm not done yet. I'm still working on my doctorate. To which, of course, as a young boy would, he said, oh, Dad, you're going to be a doctor? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be a doctor, but it's going to be a doctor of ministry. And he goes, oh, so not a real doctor who helps people then. But that's how we think, isn't it? I mean, what's most important to us? And don't get me wrong, both are important. Physical health, physical well-being, yes. It's important. Life is important. But what's ultimate? What's ultimate? I think we're seeing what's ultimate today in so many ways, in so many different places. On whatever side of the argument people are on, we're beginning to see what's ultimate for people. I mean, we're so scared of dying that we'll choose not to live, to keep from it. We're so scared of losing our normal way of life. Because what will life be like without A, B, C, or D? You know, these scribes and Pharisees, if they've been tuned out before, they are listening now, aren't they? When Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so Jesus asks them, he says, well, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? That's a great question, isn't it? And in reality, it is actually easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no objective thing there to back it up. It is easier to say your sins are forgiven. There's nothing objective. Any of us could say your sins are forgiven, but the question is, are they? Popes and priests have been saying it for years. But are they? But Jesus backs it up. And so he says, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And of course, again, immediately, he gets up, he picks up his mat, and he goes home. Again, the power of the word. And why did Jesus do this? Did Jesus do this healing because after the Pharisees and the scribes said something to him, he said, oh, you're right, the physical is much more important than the spiritual? No. He does it so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what the text says. So we might know who this Jesus is. He is the Lord. He makes the lame walk and he forgives sin. And that's why sinners he calls. Because he came to forgive sin. So he calls sinners. And so here we have the calling of Levi, don't we? Levi, who's also called Matthew. And this section may not seem to fit with how I decided to preach this section, because it's not a miracle, but it's another of Jesus' disciples called into service. Levi was a tax collector, sitting at his booth, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me. But that's not why I called this division sinners called, either, really. Though it certainly would fit because of that, because Jesus does call Levi. And Levi is a sinner, and he calls him into his service, and Levi does follow. In fact, the text says that he left everything and rose and followed him. In fact, he made a great feast at his house, and he invited all these people over, a lot of other tax collectors and a lot of other people from different vocations and backgrounds. Had a party. But I wanted to mention this scene because of what Jesus says at the end of it, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But also because, why wouldn't you? And you may say, what do you mean, Chris? Why wouldn't you what? Why wouldn't you leave everything and follow him? I mean, think about this. Think about what's been witnessed. He has cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He has healed all sorts of other diseases as well. There's been a miraculous catch of fish. He heals a leper. He heals a paralytic. He forgives sin. What can this man not do? He can do it all. And indeed, he can. I wonder, do we follow him in this way? Do we think, who wouldn't follow him? Even this afternoon, as Karen was practicing with two other ladies, we were talking about something, and I turned to walk out, and then Karen just kind of quipped, "Oh, I can't remember. Jesus is awesome." Was it something like that? Jesus is awesome. It was almost like the greatest understatement ever, but also at the same time, the greatest truth ever told. Jesus is just awesome. Do I follow him as I should? Maybe we should ask that question. And yet there are those that don't follow him at all. You see, those that do follow him, they're convinced of something. They're convinced of their need of him. Look at the scribes and the Pharisees, though. What did they say? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, these scribes and Pharisees, they aren't in this category. They're somehow different. They're not tax collectors, and nor do they see themselves as sinners. No, not at all. They're above the fray in that way, so they think. So they see no need of Jesus. They think they're well. And if you're well, you don't need a physician. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. And isn't this exactly what Jesus says? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick? If you don't need Jesus, well, then you don't need him. I can't help but to think, and not to use another kid example or illustration, but I think it fits that when my kids were little bitty, and this is all kids, it's not just mine, at least I don't think it is. Anyway, they'd be trying to do something, and they wanted to do it themselves, and you'd come along and say, "Hey, help me, let me help with that." And why would we say that? We'd say that because we love them. We want to help them. We want them to be successful in all that they do. But then we get that reply, "No, I can do it. I can do it." And so then, as a great father would, I step back and say, "Okay, go for it. Let's just see how this happens. You know? Let's see what happens here." Now, I don't think that's the Lord's attitude. But my kids' attitudes certainly reflect our own attitudes sometimes, don't they? "I got this. I can handle this. I can do it." When we think we can do it, we have no need of somebody else. But Jesus has come. Or he's not come, I should say. Jesus has not come to call the righteous. He's not come to call those who don't need him. He's not come to call those who say, "I can do it. I can do it." He's come to call sinners to repentance. He was crucified outside the city in the place of outcasts. He took sin upon himself for sinners. He came to rescue those who were in need of rescue, those in bondage. He came to find those who are lost. He came to cleanse the unclean. And he came to make the lame walk. So I'll ask us this in closing. Why wouldn't we follow him? Why wouldn't we follow him? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who saves sinners. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for your Son, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, who heals the sick, raises the dead, makes the lame walk, reaches out and touches the leper who is unclean, and makes him clean. Oh, Lord, we rejoice. Lord, may we live in light of that, in faith and not in fear. And may we follow. May we follow the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.